Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. This is where we'll start tonight. We're going to finish our study of the nation of Israel and the issues dealing with the Middle East. We've spent really some few months here trying to put together the issues dealing with the area of the world we call the Middle East. We've looked at Israel and the Palestinian Authority and Judaism and Islam and the wars and the negotiations and all this is going together trying to make sense of what's going on. And a lot of times we looked at this to say, what's happening today and how does all this tie together? We began with the background. We moved to modern times. And over the last weeks, what we've been doing is seeing the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the wars. And tonight, our focus is on the city of Jerusalem. That's the key city. What does the future hold for this city? What does the future hold for the Middle East and the Jews and the Christians? And we think about our Savior Jesus Christ. What all is going to come together? And so we want to gain an understanding of these issues as we seek to put together these issues of the Middle East. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you, Lord, for this study and just the opportunity not only to go back to the Bible always, but then even to take some history, some modern history, and to see how you even deal with your people today. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that when we look at your word tonight, especially when we look at Revelation and Zechariah and some other places, that you would teach us and that we'd be able to make application in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to have studied these different things. Lord, I just pray that we'll be able to have an understanding when we look at the newspaper and the television and the things that are going on today, that we'll at least have an understanding of the background and how all this ties together. Lord, we ask you that you teach us tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know, sometimes when we'd show those clips, and it would be a voice back there saying, and the Israeli army did this and did this, the person narrating that was a man by the name of Abba Eben. Anybody heard of him? Abba Eben died just the other day. He was one of Israel's greatest statesmen. Let me give you two little write-ups about him. He just died, I think he died Sunday. It says, Israel placed is now paying tribute to one of its most eloquent and respected statesmen, Abba Eben, who died Sunday in Tel Aviv at the age of 87. Considered the premier Israeli diplomat, he was one of the most accomplished and impeccable diplomats of recent history. Eben was known for his astute intellect, his persuasive oratory, his sharp wit, which he employed to win Israel friends in the United Nations and elsewhere. Eben rose to prominence along the Zionist leader Chaim Weizmann. You remember we talked about Chaim Weizmann and his push for the nation of Israel. He helped after the Holocaust and the establishment of Israel in 1948. He served as Israel's foreign minister and ambassador to the United States and to the United Nations. He was had efforts, of course, in the 1967 and the 73 war. In perhaps his most quoted line, Abba Eben said, "The Palestinians never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity." So he was a tremendous man. I have a couple of books by him. He was their statesman. Let me read. This is came out of the Daily Oklahoman, but it's from Jerusalem. And it says this, Abba Eben, the famous, eloquent statesman who helped persuade the world to support a creation of the Jewish state and dominated Israeli diplomacy for decades, died Sunday. It said, Eben spoke 10 languages, all with an academic bearing, and was usually seen in public in a three-piece suit. He was born in South Africa, grew up in England, obtained honors at Cambridge, where he was the leader of their debate society. He was the voice of the Hebrew nation. He was 31 years old when he was named ambassador to the United Nations and also ambassador to the United States. He's a brilliant man. He was a little bit on the, as we'd say, the dovish side. He did not want Israel to fight in the wars, and he was pretty much for always giving back the land. So he was a little bit on what they would call the dovish end of it. He argued a lot with some of the prime ministers over the wars and over the things, but he was a brilliant man. He died just last Sunday, and he was the voice on most of those video clips that showed them taking the land or putting up the flag, and that was his voice. And I saw he put he's been a part of a number of PBS specials on Israel. And they may even show some now that he's passed away because I saw one. I've got a big book. I didn't think about it. I was going to bring it from my home. And it's a big book by Abba Eben, and it's on Israel and diplomacy. It's pretty special. Hi, come right on in.
Thank you.
come on in. The name Jerusalem, city has been called the greatest city in the world. As we look in the Bible, Jerusalem is called the city of our great King and the great God. Even the name is special. In fact, if you take Jerusalem, you have the first part is Jeru, which comes from Hebrew, which is like J-U-R, which is sort of a shortened form of Y-H-W-H, which sometimes people say Jehovah. You know, there's really no such word as Jehovah, but a lot of times they take the J-U-R and they say Jehovah. And Shalom or Salem comes from Shalom, which means peace. So Jerusalem is Jehovah or the Lord's peace. That's what the name of the city is. One thing about Jerusalem that we can recognize, it never had much peace in Jehovah's peace and probably won't ever have much peace until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes, and that's Jesus Christ. It is indeed a special city. You realize it was not built on any trade route. It did not have a water source for a long time until David uncovered the spring, and that was when he took the city from the Jebusites. Yet it is really the center of the world. Why? Because God chose this city as the city of his people and where the king would rule and all of that. This evening we're going to finish our study of Israel and the Middle East issues, but we're going to focus on Jerusalem. I think if you, I don't know if where my handout is or my outline. I mean, there's the outline of our study, if we can put that up. We started by, just think about what we've done. We talked about the choosing the people. We looked at the Middle East and the religions, and then we went back to Egypt and the Exodus, the first temple, the time of the Maccabees, all of Rome, the rise of Islam. That was after, of course, Christianity and everything. And then the beginning of Zionism, and then the establishment of the Jewish state. And then we continued on. To the cross of Jesus Christ, we continued on. We don't have the other slide? I can't remember what we studied. Actually, it was the wars. We then looked at the War of Independence you've got the outline here? Yeah. After that, we looked at Egypt and Transjordan, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, peace with Egypt, of course, the Gulf War. Then we spent last time Arafat, Rabin, and all the way up to modern time. And if you had the outline, it would say Jerusalem and the future. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, Jerusalem and the future. It's pretty powerful. If you're in Revelation chapter 21, I want you to see that from the time of Abraham all the way to the end of the Scripture, Jerusalem plays a part. It's always there. Notice the last basic reference of the city. Look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 1. This is John speaking. He says, "Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, this is not the same Jerusalem that's on the earth right now. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, but we'll talk more about it. It's still the city of Jerusalem, the final mention of Jerusalem. All this takes place in the new heavens and the new earth, and he calls it the holy city. Well, what's going on? Well, that passage goes on to say, "For God will dwell with his people." We finish tonight. We want to think about the future of the great city because it deals with Israel, it deals with the Jews, it deals with the church, it deals with the whole rest of the world. Now, you remember the background I just went over and I talked about the outline of the study. We saw how God chose the Jews. He chose a man by the name of Abraham. He made the covenant with Abraham. He gave to him, and this is the most important part of all this, he gave to him the land. And to his descendants, the land forever. The land, the seed, and the blessing all came from Abraham. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to the 12 tribes on down. We spent some time looking at the religions of the Middle East and saw how they fit together. We saw the Exodus as we moved to modern times. We then saw the turn of the 19th century or the turn of the 1900s when we saw Theodore Herzl and Zionism and World War I and World War II. We saw the push for the homeland. That's when we really got more modern because we saw that in 1947, you know, it was really neat. I was talking to a couple today and the questions came up about Israel. And because I had got to do this study, I was able to talk about the 48 war and the 57 and what happened in the Six-Day War and what happened in the Yom Kippur War. And it's great. And hopefully if you've taken notes, if you've put things down, that you'll have this information that if people want to start talking about what happened. Well, we remember that in 1947, after the partitioning, right after that, of course, Israel was declared to have land. And then in 48 of May, independence for the nation, and then there was war in 1948, of course, not war in 1957, war in 1967, war in 1973. We looked at the events last week all the way up to the Gulf War. And for the last few weeks, we have been seeing these negotiations between the Israelis and the Palestinians and what all is going on. And almost every week, I would bring a sheet in and I would read about a bombing or something that happened in Israel. And in one sense, part of me says, I'm glad I live here and not there. The question is brought up, will there be peace in Israel? Will there be peace? What about peace? Well, you know what the answer is, and it's very simple. The answer is yes. But there will be peace in a twofold way. First, after we are gone, there will be peace made in that land from a man who we call the man of sin, who will make a peace pact with the nation of Israel for 7 years. We call him the Antichrist. There's going to be peace. It's going to be a false peace because halfway through the 7-year peace treaty that he makes with Israel, he breaks it. But there'll be peace then. Not exactly like it's going to be later on. Because there will be true peace. When the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes, he comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will rule in righteousness and justice from Jerusalem. And we'll see that tonight. With this in mind, let's think about the city because it all ties together. Everything that's going on now. If you remember, Jerusalem was such a special city because at the very first of the partition, Jerusalem was going to be an international city. Then it became a divided city as Jordan took half of that city. And then it became a united city as Israel in the Six-Day War took the half back. And so that's how the city is. City special. I want you to just think about this. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36, God says, "This is my city that I have chosen for myself to put my name there." Now, when people talk about the world, and there are famous cities. There's New York and Los Angeles, and there's Paris and Rome, and there's great, you know, there's England, London, and there's other parts of the world that are famous. But always, you go to the news, and there's always something coming from Jerusalem. And if you get a globe, and you look at the United States, and we cover about that much, and then you go over to the Middle East, and you try to find Israel on the globe, and you can't find it because it's a little bitty thing about that big and all these other places around it. And you go, now, there's a place called Jerusalem. Why is that so important? Why is that city the most important city in the world? Now, some people would tell you it's not, but it is. It's because this is the city that God has chosen for himself. In Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, he says, "It is my resting place forever." In Matthew 5:35, Jesus says, "This is the city of the great king." What a place. Nehemiah chapter 11 calls it the holy city. People talk about making a trip to Israel. They say, let's go on a trip to the Holy Land. Because the holy city is in the Holy Land. Jerusalem is the place where the king will be one day, where he will rule in righteousness and justice. Not only over Israel, but over the entire world. So one day, I want you to understand, Jerusalem will be the capital of the entire world. Because the king of the entire world will be in Jerusalem. Let me give you a little background just to think with me, and I'll tell you when to turn to some verses. But if you go all the way back to Genesis 14, you don't have to turn there now. But in Genesis 14, we see the very first mention of this city. At that time, it is called Salem. And there was a man by the name of Melchizedek who was the king of Jerusalem or Salem, and that's who he was, and that's where we meet it. Abraham goes out to meet him. He comes from the city called Salem, which is Jerusalem. He is called the king and the priest and the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Later on, we see David taking the city. I want you to turn we're going to look at some places very, very quickly. You have to sort of be ready tonight. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want you to see David capturing the city. Now, all this time that there's Saul's been the king and David has been the king, the capital is not Jerusalem. Anybody know who lived in Jerusalem and who was controlling the city at the time of David? Well, it was the Jebusites. That helped a lot, didn't it? Everybody goes, oh yeah, Jebusites. We all remember them. They were famous. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. "Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they," the Jebusites, "said to David." Now David is standing outside the city of Jerusalem, and he's about to capture the city and make it his capital. And the Jebusites are inside the city. And what do they say to David? You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Now, what they said was really a cutting remark. They said, David, you can't capture this. In fact, if we were blind and lame, we could defeat you. Now, you know, David was kind of a rugged guy. And if you say something like that to David, David says, okay, all right, let's show them. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever will strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind. They were hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. They climbed up through a water tunnel and tricked him. So David, verse 9 says, so David lived in the stronghold and he called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. David took the city. So here it now becomes the capital of Israel. It was renamed City of David, still called Jerusalem, but David, since there's a southern part of Jerusalem where the old palace was, which was often nicknamed City of David because that's where David lived. David did something special there. Now that it is the capital, he decided that it had to be the central place for worship, and so he took the tabernacle. Not the temple, but the tabernacle, which was the temporary dwelling place of God, so to speak, which was that tent and had all that, and he had it all brought in to Jerusalem. And you can remember while David was in Jerusalem in his palace, and one night he looks outside, and obviously it's either raining or it's stormy or it's windy, and he looks out and he thinks to himself, you know, I'm living in a house made out of cedar, and God's living in a tent. I think I'm going to build God a house. So he called in one of the prophets and said, what do you think? I'm going to build God a house. And the prophet said, that's like a good idea to me. And then the prophet went to sleep. And in the dream, God says, you tell David, I don't need a house. He said, tell David I'm going to build him a house. So David wanted to build a house for God, a temple, but God told him not to. Told him that he was a man of blood and a land of bloodshed, and it would have to be a man of peace who built the house. And so he had a son by the name of Solomon, which comes from Shalom, which is, means what? Peace. So the man of peace is going to come build the temple in Jerusalem is Solomon, and he built the place, and he said this would be the place where God would be with his people. So Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and the capital of the world, and one day the place of the eternal king. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, it says, my king will be upon this mountain. What mountain is Jerusalem built on? Mount what? Mount Zion. That's why we called it, and when Theodore Herzl said we want to go back to Israel, it was called Zionism, because they wanted to go back. Under David and Solomon, things were pretty good. The city was great, and the nation was great, but then the people began to move away from God. And God disciplined his people, because he had already told them back in the book of Deuteronomy that if you obey me, you get to live in the land. If you disobey me, I will take you out. And they disobeyed. And so in 722 B.C., the Assyrians came in and took away the northern empire. And in 605 B.C., the Babylonians came in and took the southern empire. And after 70 years of captivity, he let them come back. Now, for all of you who have been on Sunday night, that's very familiar to you because we just studied Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, which are the books that deal with the Jewish people coming back after captivity and coming back and rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple. All throughout this time, different people groups have lived and possessed the land of Israel. But who does it belong to? Who does it belong to? Jewish people. How come? God gave it to who? To Abraham and said, it will be to you and your descendants forever. So we can't forget that. Anybody comes up to you and says, I don't know who the land belongs to, just say, well, the scripture says the land belongs to the Jewish people. Always has, always will. At the time of Rome, the nation of Israel was in subjugation to the Romans, and in AD 70, the great destruction of the city, Jerusalem. The great destruction of the temple, the people were scattered all over the world. We call that the diaspora, as they were scattered everywhere. And from AD 70 to 1948, there was no homeland for Israel. There was no Israeli nation. There were Jews, Jewish people who said, I'm Jewish, I'm an Israelite. And yet there was no Israel. There was no country. There was no land. There was no capital. They were scattered through the whole world. That's why 1947 and the partitioning by the UN Security Council and the UN General Assembly to say we will put a homeland for Israel means so much. And that's why in 1948, Israel became a nation for the first time since AD 70. Jerusalem was an international city and a divided city until the Six-Day War, in which Israel took it back. But what's the future going to be like? What's the next event? What is the next biblical event? The rapture. When's it going to happen? It could happen any second. Could it have always happened at any second from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection? Could it? Could have. You don't think it could have? What prophecies have to be fulfilled for the rapture? Yeah, but whether that's got to happen before or after the rapture, we don't know. See, it could have happened after the rapture. The dry bones could have happened after the rapture. There's no prophecy that says that the dry bones and Israel being a nation have to happen before the church is taken out. Paul said it could come any second. See, but that's a great point. We know that Ezekiel says that there's going to come a time when Israel will actually be a land again. Any second, Jesus Christ could come. Now, you know, when I was younger, I didn't want him to come. There were so many things I thought I should do and want to do and get married and have kids and watch them grow up. And but when you get older, you begin to say, I'm pretty ready for him to come because things just seem to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Is that not right? How many of the older people feel that way? How many of the younger people feel that way? Nah, you don't. You say, hey, I'm God, you know, I got other things I want to do. The next event, any second, there'll be a voice, the shout of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This old mortal will put on immortality, and this old corruptible body will put on incorruption. Just like that. When that happens, Jews and Gentiles taken off the face of the earth, the church, something's going to happen. And according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, after the church is gone, there will be a man come to power. Don't know when, don't know how long after the rapture. We know that when the rapture happens, there are going to be changes all over this whole world. Everything's going to be so different. All the Christians taken off the face of the earth at the same time. What's it going to be like? I think the world's going to be in turmoil. I think the world's going to be looking for a leader. And I think the best that we can understand coming out of a 10-king federation, coming out of three kings, coming out of one king, will be a man that we call the man of sin. The Bible calls him we call him the Antichrist. He's called the beast that rises out of the sea. And he's going to come to power. And I think he's going to promise peace to the world if such great destruction and great tribulation will be happening, and I think he's going to say that he can bring peace. I think he's going to deal with Israel and make a peace pact with them. According to the Bible, he's going to make a peace pact with them for 7 years. And I think Israel will take it just like that. If you could promise peace to Israel today, would they sign it? Would they? Sure they would. And Israel's going to have peace. And in the middle of the covenant, this man, according to 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this man of sin is going to put his idol up in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to claim to be God. It says that he is called the man of lawlessness. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The temple of God. Where is the temple of God? It's in Jerusalem. Where is it now? It's what? It's right. It's in pieces outside Jerusalem, isn't it? Because one of these days, I believe part of the whole issue of the peace pact will be that Israel will be allowed to build their temple back. And their temple is going to be back, and they're going to be offering sacrifices, and they're going to put themselves right back as they were. This is the unbelieving Israel. There'll be a lot of believing Jews. 144,000 Jewish people trust Christ at the beginning of the tribulation, at the beginning of the 7-year peace pact, and they're going to be telling everybody, and people from every tribe, nation, tongue throughout the whole world are going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. There's still going to be a lot who will not. And halfway through, this man will go into the idol, go into the temple of Jerusalem and claim that he indeed is God. And you know the stories, you know the passages from Matthew and Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation that is going to be the mark of the beast. For anybody to buy or sell, they're going to have the mark. The mark is 666. We don't know what it looks like or how it is, whether it's actually going to be a 666 across the hand or across the head or the forehand, whatever it's going to be. We don't know, but there's going to be some way. And believers are going to run for their lives. In fact, Jesus warned and said, when you see the abomination of desolation as spoken of Daniel the prophet, you better run for your life. That's all happening in what city? Jerusalem, the great city, Jerusalem. And it's going to be war again. I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 12. It's right toward the end of the Old Testament. In fact, it's next to the last of the Old Testament, the Zechariah and Malachi. I want you to see Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to give you three or four places to look at. And Zechariah chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Here comes the war in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to picture this. After the Antichrist puts his idol up at the temple, there's going to be wars and going to be terrible things, and God's going to bring judgment on the earth. And we've studied the book of Revelation, and we talked about the seven seals and the seven trumpet judgments and all those kind of things. But toward the end, it's all going to come back to Jerusalem. And God is going to allow the city of Jerusalem will be surrounded by the enemy. And Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. Where is he going to come to? Where is it? The Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is right outside Jerusalem. If the city of Jerusalem is on Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, you go down the hill, Kidron Valley, up the hill. The other hill is the Mount of Olives. He's going to come right there. And then he's going to come through the Eastern Gate. That's what he's going to do. That's the prophecy. Now, the Arabs know that prophecy, and so they boarded up the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate to Jerusalem, the east side of the city, is boarded up, and the Arabs have a graveyard there, and they put a bunch of dead bodies because they figured no Jewish person is going to contaminate themselves by walking through those dead bodies. So they think, we'll stop that Messiah from coming through. I don't think so. I don't think so. Yes. Verse 3 of Zechariah 12, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. All the nations of the world will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, and I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. There's a war coming. Look at verse 9. In that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now watch what happens. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who got pierced? Jesus. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and the Jewish people are going to see him, and what's going to happen to them? It says, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look at me, and whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. They're going to go, oh my gracious, there he is, the real Messiah. Israel as a whole is going to turn back to God. They're going to turn to Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven open and Jesus Christ coming back with a sword. He's coming back to judge. Zechariah 14, turn a couple of pages in your Bible if it's like mine, to Zechariah 14. Look at the battle. Behold, a day is coming. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, and I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will be not cut off from the city. What's going to happen? Look at verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. The Mount of Olives is going to divide when Jesus comes and stands on it. So everything built on Mount Olives is going to be divided, going to be moved when he comes back. And we know that when he comes back, there's the final battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Do you know what Armageddon means? Huh? Who said that? What does it mean? It's exactly Har Megiddo. Har means mountain. Megiddo means Megiddo. Armageddon is the place. There's a valley called the Valley of Jezreel, and there's the mountains of Megiddo, and Armageddon is the place where the armies are going to gather together that you find in the book of Revelation or Matthew 24, 25, in which the Messiah comes back, and there's the great battle. That's right to the east or to the west of Jerusalem, and he comes and he rules. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. What's the future going to be like? One of these days we're going to be gone. All eyes of the world will be on a man who claims to bring peace to the world. All eyes of the world will be on Jerusalem, where this man makes a peace pact with the nation of Israel. All eyes of the world will be on Jerusalem when this man claims to be God and great destruction breaks out on the earth. All eyes of the world will be on Jerusalem when Jesus Christ comes to the earth and stands to the Mount of Olives. All the eyes of the world will be on Jerusalem when Jesus Christ becomes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and rules in righteousness and justice. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 says he rules for 1,000 years. All eyes of the world will be there. And finally, at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a final battle called the Second Battle of Gog and Magog. That's what it's called. And everyone who's ever been in rebellion against Jesus Christ will be put to death. There'll be the great white throne judgment in which people are judged to see if their names are found written in the book of life. And if their names aren't written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. And then we get to Revelation, where we just read a while ago, Revelation 21, where he makes a new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. So as we bring to a close this study, we understand there will need no peace in Jerusalem or on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes. And truthfully, when he comes, there's not peace, because he comes to make war. He comes to judge and rule. And there's the final peace is when he puts away all those in rebellion and makes a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Does anybody know how big the new Jerusalem is going to be? I think it's 1,400 miles cubed. 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high. You can get a lot of apartments in that building. You know, he said he went to go to prepare a what for you? A place in my Father's house. There are many rooms. That's the house. Read carefully Revelation 21, 22, when the city Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. You know what it says? It never says it touches the earth. It could be that there's a new heavens and a new earth and a city, Jerusalem, suspended above the earth. Some neat things. Our Savior, our God and our King, will rule from Jerusalem as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and all who believed in Jesus Christ will be together with him forever. So as we finish our study, I hope we have an understanding of the background of the Middle East, different religions in the region, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, how that all fits. May we understand Middle East, the wars, the homeland for Israel, the conflicts, the land, the refugees, the negotiations, and may we understand the future events that have been revealed in the Word, but yet have not yet happened. So I pray that from this study that we did for the last 15 lessons, that I thought would be about 4 or 5 lessons and ended up being 15. I hope we have a basic understanding of the Middle East, the issues dealing with Israel, Jerusalem, and the future as we await the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will rule from Jerusalem, the city of the great God. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study and the things that we see about Jerusalem and the land and the people and Israel and all of the things that you teach us and show us from your word. May we have an understanding of these things and may we live for you. Lord, help us as we look at the modern events, what's going on in Israel now in that part of the world, and have an understanding of why it's that way and what the background is like and what the people are like. And what the future holds. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.